Jewel says in his heart, there is no God. And I thought, you know, I'm going to try to develop this. This is a very important thing to talk about. And as I was looking at this, as I was trying to develop this, I was taken back to a couple weeks ago. We went through Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, it would say, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. When you think about creation itself, how can you say in your heart there is no God? When you look at creation, when you look at all that God has created, the fact that we exist is evidence there must be a creator. And then that took me to Psalm 19. We've been going through the Psalms, and I really want to dive in really deep in the Psalms over the next couple of weeks, couple of months, and I really don't know where it's going to go. But Psalm 19 came to my mind, which says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are screaming, God. That's what the heavens do. And you've got to be deaf and blind to say in your heart, there is no God. It's foolish. And then I was taken to Psalm 139. I thought, no, not only do we exist, but think about how we are designed. Think about, and I want to get in this in the next couple of weeks here. When the Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you think about that. You take that apart. And once again, I'm thinking, how can somebody say there's no God? When you just look at the human body, I've thought before, now you'll probably hear me say this again, that, you know, if I did not have the Bible, if I did not have the Word of God, if you gave me a biology textbook, I would have to fall on my knees and worship. Because God, you just see the hand of God in all this. So I was taking Psalm 139, I'm thinking that's where we're going to go today, Psalm 139. I was at Psalm 14, then went to Psalm 19, when I went to Psalm 139, and thinking how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. And then I started reading more of that Psalm, and that Psalm is rich. That Psalm has so much good stuff in it that you can't do that Psalm in just 1 week. And I'm looking at this, okay, now I'm thinking we're going to be in Psalm 139 for a while here. The first passage I want to talk about here, just the first six verses, talks about the omniscience of God. God, that he's all-knowing. And then next week, we might be talking about the omnipresence of God, that he's everywhere. And in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, that's where it talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it all takes me back. When you think about the omniscience of God, you think about the omnipresence of God, you think about how God made us. How can someone say in their heart, there is no God? It baffles me. It baffles me. But today, what I want to do, I want to focus on the omniscience of God. Just that right there. The first six verses of Psalm 139. After saying everything I just said, that's where God has taken me. This is where we're going. And you think about, oh, this seems so, the omniscience of God. And I'm thinking some people might be checking out right now because that's a big word. What does the word mean? Omni means all. It's Latin. And then the second part of the word is science, which means knowledge, all knowledge. God has all knowledge. God has, think of it, let your mind try to comprehend that God has all knowledge. And think about what that means. Think about the ramifications of that. The wisdom of God, think about this, is billions times greater than your wisdom. He knows, it's not like he knows more than you. He knows so much more than you. And then for us to question God, to doubt God, to think, does he understand? Does he know what's going on? Stop right there and think, do I understand? Do I know what's going on? That I would dare to question God who knows everything? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He never just remembers something. He never has a new thought pop into his mind. Never has an old one slip from his memory. Never racks his brain to try to figure out what to do. He doesn't do that. He's God. He never wonders about anything. He's never surprised. He instantly and eternally knows every fact about everything, everywhere, forever. And he knows it perfectly and he knows it completely. God has never learned anything, which is kind of a weird saying, but he can't learn. That sounds almost insulting. But if God could learn something, that means that he doesn't already know it. And if he didn't know it, then he wouldn't be infinite. And he wouldn't be perfect. And he wouldn't be eternal. He couldn't be God if he was still learning. He knows it. He's always known it. In my message today, you have a God who knows everything. And you have a God who knows you. And he loves you. This God who knows everything loves you. And I don't know if I can say that enough and say it well enough that you can comprehend this. But it's so important that you comprehend this. Psalm 139, let me read Psalm 139, just the first few verses here. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from far. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." When you think about this passage, how he knows you. He knows when you sit. He knows when you rise. He perceives your thoughts. He knows what you're going to say. The implications of God's knowledge about everything about you, everything about me, I'm thinking that could be intimidating. Does it sound intimidating? He knows you that well? But I'm hoping you'll see it's exactly the opposite. This should not intimidate us. This should excite us. God will never misunderstand you. He never takes something the wrong way, and nothing you could do could ever deflect his love from you. And I want you to think about this. So as we think about this, as we go into this, what does God know? And what this passage tells us here, God knows what we do. He knows when you sit and when you rise. He knows what you think. He perceives your thoughts from afar. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you thought yesterday. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. He knows it already. He knows what you're thinking. How do you do that? He knows where we go. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. He knows what we say. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And he knows what we need. And verse 5 says, "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." What it's talking about, it's kind of like he builds a fortress around us. He knows how to keep us safe. He knows how to keep us secure. He knows what you need before you know what you need. And he knows what you need when you don't know what you need. And according to this passage, God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the status of your health. He knows your emotions. He knows the level of your faith. He knows the purity of your thoughts, the maturity of your soul. He knows the hurts that you're hiding behind. He knows the fears that are clouding your future. He knows what you're going to say tomorrow. He knows every word you'll speak in all the conversations you'll ever have in your entire life. He knows when you come and when you go, when you sit, when you stand, when you rise, when you fall. And David is so overwhelmed by this that he writes in this passage, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He writes in verse 16, "Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And I go back, how should this make us feel? To think that God is omniscient, and not only that he knows everything, but that he knows us that well. How should that make us feel? And that would take it back to David. How does it make David feel? In verse 6, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to understand." In verse 17, he says, "How precious are your thoughts about me." How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I cannot count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. When you know everything about me, when you know all my flaws, and you're still with me. He hasn't left me. He hasn't left you. Because he loves you that much. And I think, what else does God know? When you look at the rest of the Bible, I found some verses here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord is a God who knows. 1 John 3, verse 20. For God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord. His understanding has no limit. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. He knows every motive behind your thoughts. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Hebrews 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes to him to whom we must give an account. Matthew 6, verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. And then I thought some other things in the Bible, that he knows the number of hairs on your head. I always think, for some of us, it's pretty easy. But not for everybody here. Psalm 139, verse 16. He knows everything you're going to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, every moment of every day until the moment of your death. He knows. In Matthew 6, 4, he sees everything you do in secret, both the good and the bad. He sees it all. This is God. This is the God that we worship. And you can see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus, who emptied himself of all divinity when he came to this earth, and yet his omniscience still kind of broke through and popped through. So many passages here in Matthew chapter 12 tells a story about a demon-possessed man. And the Pharisees, they were muttering among themselves about Jesus. In verse 25, we see here Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. He knew what the Pharisees were thinking. In Luke chapter 6, verse 8, when a man with a withered hand came to Jesus, the critics were really upset. And Luke 6, verse 8 says, but Jesus knew their thoughts. In John chapter 6, verse 64, when a lot of disciples walked away from Jesus, it says here, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He knew that from the beginning. And then I found another verse in Matthew 11, verse 21. Matthew 11, verse 21. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If the miracles performed in you were performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Now, that's an amazing statement. You think about this. How could Jesus possibly know what they would have done? Like this hypothetical situation, if miracles happened here, this is how they would have responded. Jesus knew how they would have responded. And from this passage, we see here the omniscience of God. Not only does he know everything that is actual, he knows everything that is possible. There is no hypothetical questions for God. You give him a scenario, he'll tell you, this is how it would be. If you would have listened to me, if you would have followed me, this is how it could have turned out. He knows already. He sees how it would play out. Now, say all this, the omniscience of God, trying to impress you. I hope you're impressed. The omniscience of God, he's awesome. And the question is, so what? I fear, we can talk about this great theological subject here. So what? How does this affect me? And this is the back page of your outline, by the way. Amazing how fast we got there. It's going to really slow down now, though. Okay? What I want to... So what? When you think about the omniscience of God, in general, I'm saying in general, it should make us be in awe of who God is. The God that we worship. How precious are your thoughts about me, God? And the thought that you would still love me, the thought that you wouldn't walk away from me. And I never thought about this before, how precious the thoughts of God are concerning me. But it makes us conclude he's awesome. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And when you think about the omniscience of God, it should make you want to worship him. We should be in awe of God. We should naturally respond in worship. When you think of all the characteristics of God, hopefully that's where it brings you. It always brings you back to, oh, he is awesome. He is such a great God. Now, and you think about this. I read this, and I thought this was very interesting. Imagine if God was not omniscient. Imagine if God was not all-knowing. What would that look like? What would that look like if God was not, if he was all powerful because he's God, but he wasn't all knowing? I would tell you that would be frightening. That should scare you. Because an all-powerful God who didn't know quite everything, maybe he knew a lot, but he didn't know everything, maybe he would get wrong when he's trying to bless somebody, but he blesses the wrong person. Messed up that, on that one. Or when he does a miracle, and instead of the miracle turning out something beautiful, it turns out something terrible, something tragic. Oh, shouldn't have brought that one back to life. Shouldn't have healed that person. Oh, messed that one up. You know, imagine if he didn't know, with the power that he has, that could lead to some scary places. So this is why we are in awe of God. So in general, be in awe. But what about another issue? What about when it comes to sin? God knows what you're going to do. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to think. He knows if your thoughts are pure. He knows if they're impure. Okay, that's scary. That's a very scary place to be. Do you ever think, okay, paint the scenario here. You do something and you hope you get away with it. You know, maybe you didn't mean to do it, or maybe you meant to do it, but you're hoping nobody saw. You know, hope my parents didn't see that. Oh, I thought that a lot growing up. Or hope my children don't see. Or hope my spouse doesn't see. Hope God doesn't see? What? Really? You think God doesn't see? We know. See, here's the problem. We know God sees. We're hoping nobody else sees, but we know that God sees. And that leads me back to Psalm 14. A fool says in his heart there is no God. You got to be a fool if you think that you're fooling God. That you're doing something that he can't see. You're doing something he doesn't know. You're thinking something he doesn't know. That's foolishness. And I go back to Psalm 14. A fool says in his heart, doesn't say with his mouth. See, a fool, somebody who says it with their mouth, that would be an atheist. And everybody in this room, we're not atheists. No, I believe in God. But a fool in his heart doesn't say it with his mouth. He says it with his actions. And so you can come to church every Sunday and say you believe in God, but your actions are saying something different. Your actions are saying you don't really think he sees. You don't think he knows. That's foolishness. So what do you do with that? Okay, I'm telling you, God does know. He does know when you sin. So how do you respond? Do you hide from God? Can you hide from God? You can't hide from God. So what do you do with that? And what I want to tell you, you need to come clean. You need to confess. And I would hope that because you understand the omniscience of God, it would drive you to confess before God. God, I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have done it. God, I shouldn't have thought that. I know I shouldn't have thought that. He knows you're thinking it. He knows you're doing it. Will you be real with him and come to him with it? It says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them, that person will find mercy. The person who comes to God because he already knows. And here's the thing that I really want you to understand today. He already knows, and he still loves you. I think we can't fathom that. We can't wrap our mind around that. He still loves me, even when he knows what I just did, even though he knows what I'm going to do, even though he knows what I'm thinking, he still loves me. Yeah, that's the God that we serve. He's never stopped loving you, even in the process here. And he wants you to know, he wants you to know the joy of forgiveness when you do something wrong. He wants you to know him, know his mercy, know his grace. You don't have to get all worked up and like, oh, I got to go to confession. We don't really, you know, I got to go to God. I got to come clean. You don't need to get worked up about that because he already knows it. So confess your sins. I'm telling you, confess, quickly confess. You know what confession means? Confession means that you see something the same way that God sees it. You see it's wrong. So confess your sins. Tell God about it and get back on track with God. Quickly get back on track with God. to hide your sins or to think that some way you can cover it from Almighty, omniscient God doesn't make any sense at all. And it will rob you of your joy in your fellowship with God. He knows it, so confess it. That's what I'm trying to say. David did that. David, you know, when David sinned with Bathsheba and when he killed Bathsheba's husband, and he tried to live hiding that for a long time, and it robbed him of his joy. In Psalm 51, he says, "O Lord God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Have you lost your joy because you're trying to hide a sin from God? This is what happens. You know, we sin and we withdraw from God and we get further and further away from God. Playing hide and seek with God. Stupid. That's foolishness. Have you lost your joy and you're too ashamed to come back into the presence of God? Just go tell God. Confess your sins. Quit hiding from God. Third thing I want you to see here, how's the omniscience of God? How's that affect your prayer life? When you think about the omniscience of God in your prayers. And what I'm thinking here, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, says, he already knows what you need before you ask him. So why ask? I mean, why even have a prayer life? He already knows. I don't have to pray. Everybody doing classes on prayer, all these books on prayer. What's the purpose of prayer if God already knows what I'm getting ready to ask for? Okay, I got a couple answers to that one. First, I would tell you, first, because it's a command. God says do it, okay? Pray without ceasing. Man ought to always pray and never give up. If God says we should pray, even if we don't understand, we should be praying. Because he's omniscient and we're not, right? Remember that? We don't know, but he does know, and he tells us to pray. It's a command. Secondly, I would tell you we pray because it strengthens our connection. It strengthens our relationship with God. And I got thinking about this. It's kind of like me and Stephanie when, you know, we go for a walk. And I don't know if you know this about my wife, but she likes to talk a lot. And I got thinking about this. We went on a trip with Gary and Melanie one time. We went to Alabama, 10 hours. Stephanie and Melanie, they were talking in the back of the car for 10 hours. And we get to the hotel. Me and Gary's trying to check in at the hotel. We're thinking, where's our wives? Oh, they're still in the car talking. They don't even know we're there. They're just talking. Okay, I say all that here because sometimes when me and Stephanie, we go for a walk, and we talk about the same things. We go for a walk, and we talk about the same thing that we talked about last week or the week before. We're talking about our grandkids, or we're talking about the girls and their music lessons, or we're talking about something Simon did that's stupid, you know, or we're, you know, all these things that we're thinking. But we're talking about, it's like, it's not informational. It's just relational. Just we want to be with each other. We want to talk with each other. Wouldn't it be neat if we had a relationship like that with God? It's not, Lord, I got to tell you something maybe you don't know, because he already knows. Lord, I want to tell you something just because I love being in your presence. I love being with you. So that's what prayer is all about. And it's not to change God's mind or change God's will. As we pray, it helps change our will. It lines us up with God. We acknowledge him as the source of all of our provisions, and we express our confidence in him. And as we do that, it lines us up. It moves us towards God and his will. It gets us in sync with God. It helps us depend on God. It helps us to trust God so we can experience the blessings of God. It keeps us in fellowship with God. We stay in alignment with God. This is why we pray to an omniscient God who knows what you're going to ask for before you even ask for it. He knows. But keep praying. Keep praying. He's told us to pray. All right, then we get to another one. This one's tough. What about in suffering? When you suffer, when you experience things in this world that you don't want to experience, when you experience things in this world that hurt, what do you do with that? This omniscient God, why would he allow you to go through this? And I'm hoping you hear my message in all this. When you understand that God is omniscient and that he knows everything about you and he's allowing you to go through something you don't want to go through, my message is trust him because he sees something you don't see. He knows something you don't know. Sometimes we ask the question, if God knows everything, both what has happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future, why does this happen? We must make room for God's omniscience. He sees everything in its totality. God sees everything all at once. We look at life through a small crack in the wall. We see this. God sees that. In Isaiah chapter 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are all my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God knows. He knows something we don't know. We've all experienced times when we're frustrated, we don't understand, we're wondering why God's allowing something so painful. And we just have to confess, God simply has more information than what we do. Trust him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Can you do that? In the hard times, in the bad times, in the painful times, he knows your pain. He knows your hurt. And he knows what's on the other side. He knows what's on the other side. We're not omniscient. He is. So we can trust in a God who loves us, that he will see us through this. I think this is in essence what faith is all about. The Hebrews describes faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is trusting God when we don't know the answers. We trust him because we know he's omniscient. We trust him because he knows, we know he loves us. We can't see it. See, we know that God is holy. We know that God is faithful. We know that God never changes. We know that he's good. We know that he's powerful. But what we need to know is that he's all-knowing and that he loves us. When we don't know what's going on, we hang on to the things that we do know. He's all-knowing. And he loves me. And I hope that will get us through the painful times. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. He has universal knowledge of every detail, every trial we will ever face. He knows how those trials came about, how many thousands of events unfolded throughout our history to cause them. He knows how many complicated after effects the trials will produce. He knows exactly how many tears they will bring to our eyes, and how much hurt they will bring to our heart, and how many blessings they will yield in the years to come. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I've got one more that I want to tell you, one more thing that the omniscience of God hopefully will bring to you. And I didn't know how to put this down. You know, as I said, in sin, you know, confess. In suffering, trust. In prayer, I said something else. Okay, I said in love, be loved by God. I don't know if that's the right way to put it. But just in general, once again, in general, when we're in awe of God, when we see all these things about God, the biggest thing I want us to see today is that this all-powerful, all-knowing God who knows everything about you, he knows you completely, warts and all, he knows your weaknesses, he knows your failures, he knows your insecurities, he knows your doubts, and he still loves us. Will you allow him to love you? Because I think we live in a world where love has been ruined on human terms in so many ways, because often love is performance-based. Often you hear people falling out of love, or they just don't feel in love anymore. They just don't feel the love anymore. And I think we apply this to God, and that's so wrong, because we need to understand God can never know us any better than he does right now, and he can never love us any less than what he does right now. He loves us. You never have to worry about God falling out of love with you. He knows you, he knows everything about you, and he loves you. To understand the depth of God's love for us, to understand John 3:16, to truly understand John 3:16, how God so loved the world, you need to understand the depth of his knowledge about you. He loves you in spite of all the things you've done. He loves you just as you are. And he loves you way too much to leave you there. It says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? It says in verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, shall hardship, shall persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you. He created you, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he knows everything about you, and he still loves you. Can you accept that? Because I'm thinking a lot of people can't accept that. A lot of people refuse to allow anybody to love them. A lot of people refuse to allow God to love you. And I really want you to know God loves you. We have an all-knowing God. He's omniscient, so we should be quick to confess our sins. We should be quick to bring him our prayers. We should be quick to trust him when we're going through something we don't understand. And we should be quick to enjoy his fellowship and his love. I saw someplace, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Do you know that? I mean, I'm thinking God has a really big refrigerator. And he might have a really big picture of you right at the center of it all. And the Bible says, Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. He wants you with him. He wants you in his presence forever. And that's why we worship him. To you.